This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Amma ba'd. Ayyul ikhwa. Nasallahu ta'ala an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina wa yataqabbal minna innahu huwa as-sami'ul alim. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Wa qala Allahu ta'ala إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him. We thank Him. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and we send peace and prayers on His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to forgive us, to guide us, to wipe away our sins. And we turn only to Him for His help and His sustenance. Allahumma ameen. Mm-hmm. Now, before the break, I think some of you will remember that we left at the point in the story in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the point just around the fifth year of prophethood, Nubuwwah. And we've talked mostly in the last session about the persecution of the believers and the persecution and ill treatment of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And if you remember, I mentioned that what was going on initially, of course, there was a challenge and affront to the disbelievers, and they were objecting to that, being insulting, etc. And in insults and exchange of dialogue or argumentation then increased, as they couldn't get it, put a stop to it, to persecution initially of the believers that were of lowly tribes, not those with much protection. But that spread to others as well, including Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they couldn't get Abu Talib to stop him, his uncle Abu Talib. So amongst all the persecution I mentioned in the last session, the jidal and the argumentation and some of the ideas that they were presenting continued, of course, as well. At times it was physical, frontal, and beating and persecution to the extent of killing. And other times they're trying to argue and challenge Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trying to be clever. They're actually coming with ideas, and Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts it, and we'll see from an example, that many of them were doing that just for argument's sake. And you know when people are like that, don't you? They're not really interested in what you're saying. They're just doing argument with you for argument's sake. Because often, and you'll realize that when you're in da'wah. I mean, I've talked to people in da'wah over the years. And you can see that the same person actually, you answer their question and they don't have an answer to the, they don't have an objection to the answer they've got. But when you meet them a few months or a year down the road, they're still asking and challenging the same question. Yeah? It's as though they haven't, you know, registered on purpose. They don't want to register the answer. And this is that kind of argumentation. It's not questioning sincerely, because questioning sincerely would lead to belief, especially with the Messenger of Allah. Yeah? You can't get a better person to answer your query if it's sincere than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here is an indication for us also about argumentation, that we don't have to get drawn into all argumentation as well. And this is the wisdom of da'wah as well. Yeah, just because somebody's asking doesn't mean they say you have to always answer as well. Yeah? And also, winning the argument isn't the objective. Winning the argument in da'wah is not the objective. Winning the hearts is the objective. Because sometimes the argument that's being posed is so silly is silly. It doesn't even deserve an answer. Yeah. And other times, it's an argument that perhaps the person, because we're not Rasulullah SAW under wahi, we don't have an answer sometimes. We don't have an answer. We may need to think about it. Or it's very complex. We can't answer, especially if it's to do with ilm al-ghayb and complex things like qadr. Like qadr, that which is being ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not always easy to answer those because we don't have the knowledge ourselves. So don't be tricked by the so-called philosopher's approach. You know, philosophers always come across very clever, but they're clever with words. It's mind games that they're playing. They're not giving you answers. For every question they raise and an answer that's given, it raises two or three more questions. Every answer they come with raises more questions. They actually never get to the bottom of it because it's just mind game going round and round. So we have to be careful not to be drawn in just to philosophical arguments which don't come up with any concrete conclusion. So this is also very important for us to remember. I remember a brother many years ago, 15, 20 years ago, an English brother, became a brother, but an English guy who used to travel with one of my friends and colleagues. He used to travel to work every day with this Muslim brother. And he told a story afterwards. He said, we used to have a discussion every day on the bus about Islam. And he's saying that, you know, weeks, months, time just go by. And he says that the Muslim brother, he said, with respect, you know, some of his arguments were silly at times. His answers were not satisfying, the Muslim brothers, to my questions. This is the English brother saying, to my questions. Yeah, some of his answers were just ridiculous, you know. But he said, I continued, but it was his behavior with me that affected me more than his argument. He was such a nice Muslim brother. He was always polite, yeah, and his conviction, and he was kind and considerate, and they were friends. They became friends through the discussion and argument. But he's saying it was his behavior with me that actually led me to believe in Islam more than his argument. And my teachers in Da'wah, for example, Khurram Jarwarad, rahimahullah, who was one of our teachers in the 80s and early 90s, that's one of the wisdoms of Da'wah. He crucially taught us, the objective is not win the argument. Because to win the argument is to do with hawa, it's to do with your nafs, because you don't want to be made to look like, you know, low. You want to be, you know, it's more to do with that, not to winning the heart. But to winning the heart requires humility. Not that you lie down and accept everything somebody's saying and say, oh, sorry, sir, we have nothing else to say. Three bags full, sir. Not saying that. Yeah. We have a confidence in our deen. We believe this is the truth. And it must come like that as well. But not with... I saw in Dawah conferences, and we used to have them for years, and they're less so now, where non-Muslims are invited, and there'll be a sort of talk like Zakir Naik kind of talk. I mean, he's brilliant in his field, but at the time it was Ahmad Didat, rahimahullah, his teacher, actually. And we were never keen about these, you know, despite their brilliant scholarship. There's so much to learn from it, but the approach sometimes was like beating the Christian with a stick. It really was. I've seen it happen. And insulting from the stage at times, not necessarily from Ahmad Didat Sheikh himself, but some of the people who were chairing. Less so, I've seen it with Zakir Naik, but some of the people chairing, some of the debates that took place here, the question answers, and the way they treated the questioner, I used to want to hide, you know, really. Oh, how's that going to affect? Your argument may be solid, but you made that person look like a buffoon. Make a mockery of them in front of everybody. Yeah? This is not the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Really, it isn't. And I'm not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater, that there's no place for biblical scholarship and comparison. And nobody's saying that. Yeah. And some of the gatherings used to come out and there'd be dinner and things and people are trying to be nice and cordial, etc. And you'd come out in the foyer and you'd see some Muslim, you know, shouting, yes, you're going to go to hellfire, you know. You mushrik, you know, how can you still think, you know, raising their voices and really being that kind of argument. That's not da'wah. That's not da'wah. That's not da'wah of nubuwah of the messengers. Yeah. So this is hawa at work, I believe. Because yeah. We're trying to win the argument, not the person. And actually people said it as well. I don't know whether you came across them, but I have come across them. It was like they didn't physically carry a book, but it's like carrying the black book. Because they say, well, that's it, I've delivered the message, you're going to hell now anyway. I can say to God, I give you the message. Is that the kind of message you get? It's like I've ticked you off in my book, yeah? So Allah can't hold me to account. Did you deliver the message? I can say, yes, I did, ya Allah. What about how you delivered it, mate? You forgot about that. Yeah? How you delivered it is crucial. Maybe you delivered the message by actually not spoken words and you just invited them round and you were just a good neighbour. What did Yusuf Islam say? Ask him. And actually, some of the people who converted to Islam or reverted, they say, thank God I didn't meet Muslims and I read the Quran and I read about Islam and I met Muslims afterwards. Because had I met them, well actually, I mean, you know, I've often said it. And I'm a Muslim, praise be to Allah. And I say, some of the people I've met of Muslims, had I not known and studied about Islam, I would have run away a mile. Run away a mile. Because of character and what you see. I mean, if you think about it, we blame the media and the Zionists, and we blame the Satan worshippers, people.
Satan.
Freemason. We blame everybody. Everybody's got a vendetta against us. If you're going to live in that kind of victim mentality, everybody's against us, we're going to be destroyed. Well, there's no hope for you. This is from Shaitan. You are the message that has light from Allah. Yeah. So instead of blaming, think about what we're doing. And actually put yourself in the position of the average Joe Blog Muslim, non-Muslim. Yeah. And you're seeing all this ISIS and stuff. Oh, it's not ISIS, really. It's all Yehudis. It's all Jews. Is it? But there may be kind of political games being played. We're not stupid to that, are we? But, you know, just to suggest these kind of stupid ideas, that they're not Muslims, they're just non-Muslim dressed up. Oh, come on. You know, have a bit of a brain, you know, and put some blame on Muslims who have corrupted their ideas. So if we see that kind of thing going around and other stuff that's going on, I mean, think about it, brothers, and I don't know if they're sisters. The reality is, you know, some of the key things that put non-Muslims off Islam, one is violence, and we have tons of it in the Muslim world. They're killing Muslims, they're killing Muslims. Whoever's instigating behind the scenes is not the relevant bit here. The fact is, we're killing each other, are we not? What kind of example is that of a peaceful religion that's for submission and for security in its actual word, yeah, Islam? And then the way we treat issues like women treatment, for example. Yeah. To this day, for example, majority of mosques in Britain, in Western Europe, don't have a place for women to come and pray in. What kind of Islam? Who's going to come to Islam? Majority. And the reality is there are some wretched stories, more than one. I know personally people, including converts, where the wife has turned up with the husband, or the woman, a Muslim woman, has turned up herself because she's traveling or something to London or to Birmingham or to other place, and come to the mosque because she's nearby to offer the prayer, and the door is closed, and whoever's looking after it, the caretaker or the imam, has said, there's no place for you to pray. Or that when they come with their husband and it's raining even outside, there's no place for her to come in. The husband goes in and prays and she has to just go away or stand in the rain. So they've gone to the non-Muslim shop or the church, the Hindu shop or the Sikh shop, and prayed there and got shelter rather than in the house of Allah. We should be ashamed of ourselves. This is not from Islam. This is far, far away from Islam. And I tell you, it's vile for me, because those who claim, the religious people I'm talking about, not the public now, that we're following Quran and Sunnah, brothers and sisters. But when it comes to Salah for women, it is part of the Sunnah for the women to pray actually in the same hall without that there. That is a bid'ah. Bid'ah haqiqi. That is real bid'ah, that's the cream. I've been against it ever since it was put up. And people know my views. We haven't taken it down because of what the Muslim people will say. One day, inshallah, we'll remove it. I hope while I'm still alive. I intend to. It is nothing to do. The Prophet ﷺ's mosque, men in the same hall at the front, women at the back. No screen was ever introduced. Who introduced it? It's come much later on. Sahaba never introduced it either. So I tell you, when we have those kind of images about women, even in regards to worship, then you can understand sitting in a non-Muslim position, you and I would think, what kind of religion's this? Do we think that? No. It's the Yahudis and the Zionists and the Freemasons. They're doing their tricks. We're lovely and fine. We're giving a beautiful example, are we not? I think we need to have a close look in that regard. So, I'll stop in a minute for that. What I was saying in regards to discussion, coming back to Mushrik Quraysh, their argumentation and their questioning wasn't a sincere questioning. Wasn't to try and gain guidance, but it was just to have a go. Just being awkward. And that's the kind of argumentation that often took place, except for those who were sincere. For those unsincere, asked the question, the best answer was Rasulullah ﷺ, and they embraced Islam. They embraced Islam. So we will look at that, inshallah. After Salatul Asr and some of the argumentation that they posed, and then move on with the story from the fifth year of prophethood. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُرُ الرَّحِيمُ الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Coming back to where we were before the Salah. So part of some of these arguments, at one time the Quraysh, it's reported in authentic hadith that they demanded Rasulullah, some of them, they said, if you really are the Messenger of Allah, make Mount Safa into gold for us. So the Prophet turned to Jibreel and asking Allah said to the Prophet, said Allah says that if you want that, Allah can do that. But if they don't believe after this, they will be given a punishment that's never been given to anybody else. The most severe punishment. Or, if you wish, asking the Prophet to have the choice, Allah can open a door of tawbah and mercy and forgiveness for them, giving them an opportunity. So the Prophet, instead of demanding the miracle they were asking, went for the second thing, for the latter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was his way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he mentioned in the Quran in Surah Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned إِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ حَسَبُ جَهَنَّمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَهَا وَارِدُونَ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that, surely you all, and what you worship, meaning of the asnam, the idols, aside from Allah, will be fuel for Jahannam, for the fire, for the hell. Antum laha waridun, and you will follow, go into it as well, after. You'll arrive to that for sure, to hellfire, of course. When that was mentioned, and the Prophet also said in a statement, he said, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ أَحَدٌ يَعْبُدُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فِيهِ خَيْرٌ يُعْبَدُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ. Surely the one, anyone who is worshipped aside from Allah, there is no good in them. There is no good in them. And the, with the statement in the Quran that those who worship besides Allah will be fuel for the fire, some of the Quraysh tried to be clever, again for argument's sake. Right? So they said, aren't you the one who said that Isa alayhi salam, that he's a messenger, a prophet, great messenger prophet, but the Nasara, the Christians, they worship him. So is he going to be in hellfire as well? And with what you're saying, either you're contradicting yourself, or there's no good in him either. There's no good in him either. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned a few things which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified. First, in Surah Zukhruf, Surah number 43, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, in verse 57 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمَّا ضُرِبَ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ مَثَلًا إِذَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْهُ يَصِدُّونَ. And when the example or similitude of the son of Maryam is mentioned, Isa alayhi salam is mentioned, then your people, they make mockery of it. Yeah. وَقَالُوا أَآلِهَتُنَا خَيْرٌ أَمْ هُوَ. And they say, are our gods better or he? They're having a Isa alayhi salam. مَا ضَرَبُوهُ لَكَ إِلَّا جَدَلًا. They say all this just out of jadala, means just for argument's sake. As we said before, just for the sake of argument, they're saying this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after saying that, بَلْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ خَصِمُونَ. Nay, but there are people who are bent on disputing, for the sake of disputing, just having argument for the sake of argument's sake. They're not really asking for guidance. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنُّ إِلَّا عَبْدٌ أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَيْهِ وَجَعَلْنَاهُ مَثَلًا لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. So in contrast to what they're claiming, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers them as well. Nay, but he is no more than a servant that we blessed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that we sent, showered our blessings upon, and we made him... We made an example for the Bani Israel, the children of Israel. So that's partly in to answer to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in Surah Al-Anbiya answers them, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that they and those who they worship will be fuel for the fire, to clarify the position of Isa alayhi salam, that he wasn't referring to them. He was referring to the Quraysh. Innakum wa ma ta'budun. You, talking, the address was to the Quraysh, and what you worship. Ma ta'budun, what you worship, not whom either. And of course, they know who they're worshipping or what they're worshipping, not who. They're worshipping idols. They're going to be fuel for the fire, not to be extended to Isa alayhi salam. Yeah? And in some riwayah, some reports of hadith mentioned, when the Prophet heard also that he said that anybody who makes people, tells people to worship them, any being, then they are also, there's no good in them. But Isa alayhi salam came and ordered and told the people to worship Allah. So he's not included in that. So if we look at Surah Al-Anbiya, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, a verse or two later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Isa alayhi salam, لَهُمْ فِيهَا زَفِيرٌ وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يَسْمَعُونَ. This is mentioning about the mushriks when they'll be in the fire. They'll be moaning and groaning in pain, in torture. And they will not hear anything there, anything of good, in other words. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَّ الْحُسْنَى أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبَعْدُونَ. But for those whom we have decided to favor with good rewards, they shall be kept far removed from the fire. Not be fuel for the fire, yeah, like Isa alayhi salam, they'll be far removed from the fire, in contrast to what they were trying to say. Another thing which is quite popular amongst the believers, that many people think that the Prophet ﷺ, when the Quraysh were asking for a miracle, this is in Mecca, that the Prophet ﷺ pointed at the moon and it split. Now, part of it is true and part of it is false. There is no truth in the fact that the Prophet ﷺ pointed at the moon. It is not authentic. Yeah, and the moon split. But the moon splitting actually is not in Hadith, it's in the Quran. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ. Yeah, the beginning of Surah number 54, Surah Qamar itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the hour approaches, meaning the final hour, and the moon split. Yeah, and the moon split. وَإِنْ يَرَوْا آيَةً يُعْرِضُوا وَيَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ, which is what they were saying anyway about him, the Rasulullah being a magician. So when a portent or an ayah or a sign of Allah, they see it, they turn away saying, it is continuous magic. It's just magic, sorcery. And this is reported in authentic hadith as well. This indicates it, but you know, people may interpret the ayah meaning something else, but it is mentioned in more than one authentic hadith, in Bukhari and Muslim as well. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud mentions it as well, that in Mecca, the moon split. The moon split. And how are you going to explain that to scientists and say, ah, it's not possible, etc.? Of course, if we say that's not impossible, well, neither Jibreel coming down and revelation from Allah coming down, that's not possible either. Yeah? It has to break the laws that Allah has set in motion, yeah, for those things, for miracles to happen. It is to break the laws. Malaika and jinn existing is also against all science as well. Where are they? We haven't got instruments to measure them. That's the answer. Yeah. What we've invented, man, human beings fool themselves so easily, don't they? But those who are bent on disbelief. I mean, realize that you've invented with your own mind the instruments to detect things. Does that mean you detected everything? You are really arrogant and in folly if you think that you have invented something to detect everything. Yeah? Well, then you're just as foolish as those 100 years ago who had their instruments, but they didn't have the instruments that you have. Yeah? And you would have, and they would have said 200 years ago, microbes? A lot of nonsense. Yeah, what are you talking about? But just in the same way that you are now thinking like the foolish people like Dawkins who say, we know everything now. He has no shame in saying it. Yeah, and yet he still can't answer the question and he's still claiming he knows everything. I mean, what kind of nonsense is that? That is ignorance. Actually, that is arrogance to deny God. So here again, the moon split is mentioned in authentic hadith. We believe it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said it was split and the Jabal of Hira, where the Prophet first received revelation, he said, I could see the mountain of Hira between the two halves of the moon. This is mentioned in authentic hadith by Ibn Mas'ud, who was there. So that's one of the miracles that took place, but not by the pointing finger of Rasulullah. Allah made it happen. And they came with things like, and this question about ar-ruh, yas'alunaka 'anil ruh, qul ar-ruhu min amri rabbi wama utitum min al-'ilm illa qalila. This ayah in Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17. Most commonly it is mentioned as the asbab of in Medina. When the Jews asked the Prophet on a couple of occasions, they said, oh, tell us about the spirit, the ruh. And the Prophet sallallahu in answer gave the verses from the Quran. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. They ask you about the spirit. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say that the spirit is from under the commandment of my Lord. Under the commandment of my Lord. And then, in answer to the question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Prophet has not actually given him a clear answer. He said, وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And you have not been given in knowledge of it except only a little. In other words, don't concern yourself with it. So the ahadith goes on to mention the Jews at that time, they said, oh, but we've been given lots. He's saying we've only been given a little bit of knowledge. We've been given the Torah. And in that is great knowledge. But actually, they were given no more in knowledge in regards to the Ruh in the Torah as they are in the Quran. And that's the point. Yeah. So even though they say that. Now, why do I mention it now, even though it's related to Medina? Because we have authentic report that this surah, Al-Isra, or Bani Israel, is actually Makki surah. Meccan surah. So it was revealed in Mecca. And we have authentic report also that the Quran, one report, that the Quraysh, the Mushriks, asked the Yahud, that they had some contact with them, the Jews, what shall we ask him? He's claiming to be a prophet. Because remember, the Mushriks, they have no idea of prophethood. They don't accept anything like prophethood, angels and revelation and scripture. But the Yahud do. So they thought, we'll ask them. What the meaning is, what do you think they're saying? They're saying, can you give us something we can ask a trick question? You know, they're not saying. They're not saying that if he comes with the right answer, we're going to believe. Yeah? So they're trying to trip him up, as it were, if you put it in today's words. They're trying to trip Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see, you know, oh, he's going to be stuck with this one, isn't he? Let's give him something he's going to be stuck with. Yeah, so they asked about the Ruh. And the same, this revelation came, and the Prophet recited this as the answer. Now, just to digress, Ruh, what's it talking about? Some ulama mufassirun from early times said it's talking about Jibreel. He's known as Ruh al-Amin, the trustworthy, the spirit. Yeah? Or as they say, the Holy Ghost, but the spirit. Others said, no, it has a more general meaning. Yeah. So both interpretations are there amongst Muslims, believing Muslim ulama from Sahaba's time onwards. Yeah, to it fits with asking about the spirit, Jibreel alayhi salam. And also fits with the idea of Ruh in general, the soul. Some ulama said it's referring to the soul. They're asking about the soul. And we've been given very little of the knowledge about the soul as well. Which is, it fits with that as well. Yeah. What is the nature of the soul? Who knows? What is the soul? Yeah. And actually, that's a similar question to what is life? Because life is the soul. Which they can't grasp to this day, really. Other things, of course, mushriks, as I mentioned to you before in the early sessions, that even though they believed in God, one of the issues they had is they rejected a day of resurrection and Yawm al-Qiyamah. They wanted to be free to do whatever they want, yeah, and just worship, because they believed that, believe in God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that was where there were oddities, yeah, but anything to do with worship of idol was to do with dunya only. Yeah, omens and superstitions and things like that. That's where it started and ended. Nothing to do with we're going to stand before God, the God, even though they believed in God. Yeah, so it's almost like a negated belief. It's like somebody says to me, you know, if somebody says, I believe in God. Well, I said, do you believe in the hereafter? They say, no. Are you going to be answerable for what you do? No. Well, you might as well not believe in God then. What's the difference between one who believes in God? You just rationally think about it. One who says, I believe in God, and the next person who's standing next to him and say, I don't believe in God. Well, there's no difference, because he's not going to answer for saying, I don't believe in God. You're saying it, even though you believe in God, he's not going to answer for it. Because there's no resurrection, no day of judgment. So do as you please. Makes no difference in believing in God. Do you understand? That's why I believe in Akhirah. and the articles of faith are the very fundamental of it. When we believe in God, we have to believe in malaika, angels, and rusul to give us a message, and yawmul qiyamah, and jannah and jahannam. Remove anything from those, and you might as well throw everything away. Yes? So one of the things, of course, they had this issue with this, about resurrection. So Al-As ibn Wa'il, I remember Al-As ibn Wa'il, that nasty character who was such a miser as well, the one whose blacksmith was Khabbab ibn Al-Arat. That was his blacksmith. He owed him money, if you remember in the story we mentioned, Al-As ibn Wa'il is of course the father of Amr ibn Al-As, who later became Muslim as well and became the governor of Egypt. That's his mushrik father, who was a very miserly person and a nasty person, who actually is the one who said that, oh, Khabbab, I'm not going to give you the money until you denounce Allah and His Messenger. He says, I won't denounce it even if you die and are raised up again. So this Al-As ibn Wa'il said, oh, you're saying we're going to be raised up? Oh, all right, then if we're going to be raised up, then I'll do a deal with God on the day of resurrection with all my wealth and children. Yeah, I'll do a deal with him and I'll get him to pay you on the day of resurrection. This is that silly character, stubborn character. And he came with bones to the Prophet ﷺ, mocking, not asking genuinely, are you saying actually these? No, making a mockery. Are you saying, ha ha ha, that these are going to be raised up? These are going to be raised up? Amongst all the other nasty things him and others were doing to Rasulullah ﷺ. So the likes of him, the Prophet ﷺ said, Naam, yub'ath. Of course, yeah. This person, he will be raised. Thalika, yubath thalika. This will be resurrected. Thumma yumituk, thumma yuhyik. Yeah, then he will cause death to happen to you, Allah. Then he will give you life again. Thumma yudkhiluka nara jahannam. Then he will enter you into the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Yasin in relation to this, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانِ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِن نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Have you, do they not see the human being that we created him or her from a droplet, a nutfa? Yeah. It's like from just a cell, just a droplet of something, and then فَإِذَا, and he becomes a clear opponent, an argumentator. Look where he's created from, and he's going around saying, are this going to be raised up? And look where he's come from. Yeah, that's why that kind of rhetoric from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yasin in regard to that. So they used to also claim that, not that he's just a magician, a sorcerer, or he's mad, of course, Majnoon. And also they used to say, which just doesn't fit with anything, but as I said to you before, because they couldn't put a finger on something, they'll come out with any stupidity. Some of them coming out with different things, others coming out with different things at different times. Yeah, as you find people who are trying to argue when they have nothing to stand on, you know what they do, don't you? You go anywhere, hither, thither, this way, that way. Nothing fits on the face of truth of Rasulullah. And actually, all these arguments, I say to you, that's why it's important to study Seerah, show you the truthfulness of Rasulullah. The arguments themselves, don't they? If you look at the arguments of the opponents, you realize who's on the truth. It is Rasulullah standing truthfully. So amongst them was, oh, he's being taught by somebody. Some, you know, like Orientalists claim, or the Bahira the monk taught him. Remember we had this discussion many sessions ago. And in the time of Mushrik, they said, oh, some, not Arab, they said Ajam, non-Arab, has taught him this Quran in a language which is not Arabic. That makes sense because this is the purest and most excellent of Arabic as they recognize at other times. Yeah. Then they come out with a contradictory remark and said some ajam, non-Arab, has taught him. Some of them claimed that Ibn al-Hadrami, who was a mushrik actually, had a couple of servants working for him. There were two boys and they were Christians. Their job was to polish swords. And while polishing swords, it is known that they used to recite in Hebrew things from the Torah, from the Bible. It is only mentioned in one authentic report. The Prophet ﷺ passed by these two at one time and heard this. Yeah. And some weak reports mention that he sat a few times. Right. So they say that these two boys taught him. Two young servants who were anything. Yeah. And they were actually singing in Hebrew. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't know Hebrew. He doesn't know how to read and write. Never mind learn languages like Hebrew. So how did he then, after passing by for a few moments from these two boys, translate in his head what they were reciting and a little bit of what they were reciting, how did that become the whole of the Quran? I mean, he couldn't get something more nonsensical than that. But that was one of the arguments. It shows you who's truthful again, doesn't it? When you see the opposition like this. Now, one of the things that was interesting around this time is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, news reached the mushriks in Mecca that the Persians have won in a battle and overcome in a major battle the Romans. So the mushriks of Mecca are rejoicing. They were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Because Persians were mushriks like them. And they didn't like the Romans. What were Romans then? By then the Romans have become Christian, aren't they? So Romans, Christendom, believing God, prophets, angels, they're not liking that. That doesn't fit with them. What fits with them is the Persians. So they were supporters of the Persians. So they were really happy and rejoicing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Ar-Rum, Surah number 30, which at the beginning of it, which begins by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Alif Lam Mim Ghulibat Ar-Rum Fi Adna Al-Ardi Wa Hum Min Ba'di Ghalabihim Sayaghlibun Fi Bid'i Sinin Lillahi Al-Amru Min Qabl Wa Min Ba'd وَيَوْمَئِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ It's beautiful it is. So in this juncture, Allah SWT reveals this. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate. Alif Lam Mim. The Romans have been defeated in a neighboring land. But after their defeat, they shall gain victory in a few years. All power belongs to Allah, both before and after, now and later, before and later. On that day, the believers will rejoice. There's so many lessons in this little segment, you know. So when this happened, this revelation came, you know, it's prophesying in a few years' time what's going to happen. The mushriks say, oh Lord, and nonsense. Of course, because they support the opposition and they're hearing that in a few years' time, the opposition, their Persians are going to be defeated by the Romans. Yeah, so debate between Muslims and non-Muslims in Mecca taking place because they're rejecting this idea. It's rubbish. So Abu Bakr said, all right, with some mushriks, he said, all right. They said, let's have a bet. This is before betting was made haram. Abu Bakr said, of course we'll have a bet. This is Allah. For sure it's going to happen. They're saying, for sure it's not going to happen. We'll bet so and so. So they made a bet. How many years shall we say? It says a few years in the Quran. So a few means anything between 3 and 9, say. Yeah, that would cover it. So Abu Bakr, they came to agreement. So Abu Bakr picked 6. So he said, okay, we'll agree to 6 years. By the 6th year, this will have come to pass. So this is authentic hadith, actually. So what happened? The 6th year arrived. And the 6th year arrived and came to the end. Mushriks turned up and said, look, there you are. Give us what we bet. You've lost the bet. So Abu Bakr lost the bet. The 7th year started, and news came of what? The Romans have conquered the Persians. Sahaba were really, the rest of Sahaba were really crossed with Abu Bakr and said, why did you pick 6? Because the Quran didn't tell you 6. Why didn't you extend it a bit more? Why you lost the bet? Yeah. And of course, when the news came, the believers were really happy. And you could ask yourself, why are believers mentioned in the Quran that they're going to be happy? It's talking about Christians. It's a lesson for us as well. Yeah? Christians are closer to us than mushriks. Yeah? They're rejoicing. Yeah, they're rejoicing. Nowadays, Muslims will say, oh, it's Christians, you know, why are you so happy? They're mushriks. No, yeah, these were mushriks as well. But Christianity, the Ahlul Kitab, yeah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning Sahaba rejoicing because they want the Roman victory over the mushriks. Because the belief's much closer to the true belief of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in angels, in the scripture, in the prophets. So it's a beautiful story, that, and also lessons in it about the closeness of Ahlul Kitab to us. Yeah, and we mustn't forget that. And we'll see also that as the story ensues of Ahlul Kitab and the first migration that takes place of the believers, it is to Abyssinia, Ethiopia, land of the Christians, and the leader was a Christian king Najashi. And this is the time. That's what happened. The first migration was not to Medina, it was to Ethiopia, on the East African coast of Africa, across the sea, where some believers, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ gave permission for some Sahaba. Salama reports an authentic hadith that, yeah, many of the weaker tribe ones I mentioned to you, yeah, the Prophet ﷺ not only gave permission, he said something interesting. He said, "Inna bi adil Habash, Habash malikan, la yuzlamu ahadun inda." Surely, in Ethiopia, there is a king. In other words, go there. Under his rule, no one is wronged. In other words, you'll find justice there. Can a Christian be just? Some of our lunatics who are going around with little knowledge, astaghfirullah, how can you say a kufr system can give you justice? Only Islam can give you justice. Everywhere else is disgusting, we reject it, we don't take part in voting. Kufr system, kufr system, kufr system. Hold on. This kufr system is the one that's giving you a home. It's giving you a place where you left and you come, like Habash, like Ethiopia, Christian king. And the prophets are saying, you'll find justice. You won't find that he will wrong you. Oh, you'll find justice there. You'll find justice. So go there. He's actually sending them there. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And isn't that many lessons for us? Many people have left Muslim countries, not mushrik countries, to come to this country and others. There are Christian countries. Why? For security. Yeah. And often actually more justice, despite the so-called justice in our countries. And I often mention this in khutbahs over the many years I've said. If there was a crime, you wanted justice. You had a telephone that was direct to Karachi cops and the British police. Yes, those biased, racist British police, even the American racist police. And there was a phone going to the Karachi cops. and you wanted to call, which one would you call if somebody had burgled your house? Tell me. I'm just not asking you a lot, I'll ask the congregation. I have done in khutbah and big khutbahs are gathering. Despite reluctance, I tell you 95% I know what they're going to say. You'll call the British police. Is that right?
Yes.
Now you're going to be brought by those cops to a court. Would you like to stand in the Egyptian court, the Syrian court, the Pakistani Lahore or Kashmiri court, or would you like to stand in the Manchester or London court? Tell me. Yes, that where the Kafir judges are presiding, in that unjust court where they're racist, etc. Yeah, I'd rather stand there than any of those Muslim courts. Is that right? Doesn't that fit with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Nobody will be wronged under that. Yeah, it's not. And we're coming from Muslim countries. He's talking about Mecca when it was Mushrik. He's sending them over there. That's the sad state of affairs that we're in. But the reality is, it's a matter of also, we haven't got total 100% justice. It's relative, but there's greater justice here, no doubt. And I often say, despite all this hoo-ha about Sharia's coming, I say to the non-Muslims, and now I say, Sharia's already here. It arrived even before Muslims arrived. What is Sharia about? Justice. There's more Sharia here than there is in many Muslim countries. Yeah? What is it? It's about trying to get justice, honesty, against racism, against... on and on and on. That's what Sharia is really about, if we really understand it, as far as the world is concerned. Now, I'm not going to finish the Hijra migration, am I? What time do we start? I should really finish it, to be honest. If I can go on till 9 o'clock, can we finish? I'll finish the migration to Ethiopia wasn't just one migration, but it was in two lots as well. The first migration was reported and authenticated. It was only about 11 men and 4 women, from Salama reports. That's a small group of people who escaped Mecca, and they went quietly, not openly. And you'll see why, because it would have been prevented. They wanted to persecute them, not let them get away, and put a seed and flower some other land. Yeah, the Mushriks wanted to destroy them there. And that background, very important to remember when you even think about in the future about Medina as to who the aggressors were. Even in Muslim minds, they've got it wrong. They think the Prophet ﷺ became the aggressor after Medina. They are far away from the truth. The aggressors are always the Quraysh from Mecca because they wanted to stamp out Islam. And when they tried to get away the Sahaba to any place, they wanted to stamp it out there as well. Because they knew it would one day come to haunt them otherwise. You understand? So now, the few who escaped, they're going quietly. And they managed to go across in the ships. Now, so they stay there. But interesting thing happens in Mecca, which is authentic, is Surah Najm is revealed. Surah Najm is Surah number 53. It is very powerful. Short verses and make you cry, yeah, and shake you up inside out. And I tell you, this is an example I use of the fact that the Mushrik Quraysh understood the Quran better than the majority of the Muslims nowadays. So when it's being recited, majority of our gathering here won't have a clue what's being recited. They'd look at the melody and say, he's tuning that, mashallah, he sounds very melodious. I can listen to that. You listen to music. You listen to musical notes. I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way. But the essence of it is its meaning, that it shakes you up inside out. And when this surah was revealed, it shook up. And the Prophet ﷺ recited it in the haram. And everybody was gathered there, believers and mushrik. And as he got to the end of the surah, and I'll take just a little section of it, the last part, what Allah SWT is saying. وَأَنَّهُ أَهْلَكَ وَعَادًا الْأُولَى. And it is he who destroyed the Ad from before. وَثَمُودَ فَمَا أَبْقَى. And as for the Thamud, he didn't leave them either. وَقَوْمَ نُوحٍ مِّن قَبْلُ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوهُمْ أَظْلَمُ وَأَطْغَى. As far as the people of Noah from before, they were surely those who were even more wrongdoing and more wretched and more iniquitous and transgressors. وَالْمُؤْتَفِكَةُ أَهْوَى. And he brought perdition upon the subverted cities. فَغَشَّهَا مَا غَشَّى. And caused them to be covered with that which covered them. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكَ تَتَمَارَى. So which of your Lord's bounties will you then doubt? هَذَا نَذِيرٌ مِّن نُذُرِ الْأُولَى. This is a warning from the warners of old. This Quran. And this Quran and also the Prophet ﷺ. Azifatil azifah. Verily, the imminent, the hour is drawing near. Meaning the last hour is drawing near. لَيْسَ لَهَا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ كَاشِفَةً. And none but Allah can avert it. أَفَمِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ. Will you then wonder at this speech, at this statement? وَتَضْحَكُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ. And laugh and not weep. Laugh and not weep, because another part of the Quran mentions that when Quran was being recited, they used to say, do do that, so you can drown out the recitation, because they didn't want people to and themselves to be affected by its words. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when you hear this, that you laugh instead of weeping with what you're doing. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. While you occupy yourselves in your merriment. فَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَاعْبُدُوا. Instead, bow down and prostrate before Allah and worship Him and serve Him alone. When that was revealed, everybody fell in sujood. وَاسْجُدُوا لِلَّهِ وَاعْبُدُوا. I've only given you a few ayahs. The rest of it shakes you up. Really, it does. Of the power of Allah and what happened to people before who rejected. So everybody, believers and everybody, fell down and prostrate, and some riwayah mentioned, except one or two people. Yeah. And one of them is supposed to be Umayyah bin Khalf. In one report, he just took a bit of dirt and rubbed it on his forehead. That's enough for me, he said. So even he's affected. He's in arrogance. Everybody else who was there, down prostration, until they realized suddenly that they fell in prostrate. Even the disbelievers fell prostrate. Because of this, news seemed to have traveled, Chinese whispers, right, to Abyssinia, to those Muslims who had migrated, that the mushriks, Mecca has become Muslim. Mecca has become Muslim, because this was seen. Yeah? So those believers, some of them came back, only to find that it wasn't true. They only fell prostrate because they were overcome by the revelation. And afterwards, they're back to denouncing them. Some tried to claim, and this is the famous satanic verses. This is where it comes. Rushdie wrote his satanic verses. Yeah, it's in this story. Some claim that when the Prophet ﷺ was reciting Surah Najm, and in Surah Najm in the earlier part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى. Have you seen? Have you considered Allat and Al-Uzza? They're gods, goddesses. وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. And Manat, the third one. أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى. For you choose, you prefer to have boy babies, and you give a sign to God, women goddesses. Yeah, so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, tilka idhan kismatun diza. This is an unfair division. Now, some of the reports, and they're mentioned in our books, but it's not authentic, that when Prophet recited وَمَنَاةَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى after mentioning Allah, Al-Uzza and Manat, that Satan interjected into the mind and mouth of Rasulullah. So after mentioning Allah, Al-Uzza and Manat, that he said, Satan made him say, تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِ كَالْأُولَى وَإِنَّ شَفَاعَتُهُنَّ لَتُرْجَى لَتُرْتَجَى or لَتُرْجَى. That Satan added, and the Prophet ﷺ, they claim, recited, these are the exalted idols of old. Yeah? And surely their intercession will be accepted. Oh, look at the blasphemy of that. So these are this is called satanic verse, this bit here, that Satan made the Prophet ﷺ recite it. If we accept that story, it breaks the prophethood and Nabuwa of Rasulullah ﷺ totally. Because where else did Shaitan actually interject and make him recite something? You understand? Yeah. This story is a lie. It's total false. There is no basis for it. Yeah. Although Ibn Hajar and some muhaddithin said there is some basis for this story that Satan interjected, and they say that it means Satan, some Satans amongst the mushrikeen, when they heard the mention from the Quran of these three goddesses, that they were going around shouting this, which fits with, if we accept Ibn Hajar's version, with the idea that when Quran was being recited, they were already going, trying to drown it. Now they heard Al-Manat and Uzza, they didn't want to hear what comes next. So some Satans amongst them, Ibn Hajar claims, and some others, were now shouting, Tilkal Gharani Kal-Ula! Tilkal Gharani Kal-Ula! Yeah? Wa inna shafa'atu hunna la turtaja. So that spread. Yeah, and the report came in that way. Not that Iblis put it in the Prophet's mouth, but some Satans were claiming this. This is one way of looking at it from Ibn Hajar. But the majority of ulama and muhaddithin reject the story, like Sheikh Albani as well, outright, completely, as a concoction. Even though it's in our history books. You should know it's there. The fact is there doesn't make it correct, as many things are there that you're not correct. Yeah. That's part of the satanic verse element. But those Sahaba came and realized that the Quraysh were still bent on, right? And now what happens is a bigger delegation, a bigger migration takes place, a second migration to Ethiopia around the sixth year of Hijra. Now over 80 people migrate. Over 80 Sahaba migrate to Ethiopia in small groups. Not as one migration, obviously, from what I've said before, small groups, and they arrive in Ethiopia. But the Quraysh don't, remember what I said earlier, they don't leave them alone. They feel that they've escaped from their clutches, and they want to destroy them, and persecute, and stamp out this Islam. Yep, so they decide to send two emissaries. One of them is Amr ibn al-As, the son of al-As ibn al-Wa'id. Amr ibn al-As, because Amr ibn al-As, very eloquent politician, spokesman, and very eloquent. This is a very important lesson as well. Yeah, Amr ibn al-As is also the representative and spokesperson of Muawiyah when he has the trouble with Ali. Radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with both of them. So he's the clever spokesman at that time as a believer. You see, the qualities, as I said to you early on, the qualities that you have, even in kufr, those qualities can now then be used for Islam. Yeah. So he's well known as eloquent spokesman and a friend of Najashi. So they're using their ace card. Yeah. They're using the ace card add that now to it, take loads of gifts for them. Not just for Najashi, but for the courtiers, like his parliament, which is like a bribery, isn't it? So we will leave it there. This is the emissary that's going to go and try and get these inverted commas wretched people back to base, so they can stamp them out properly, so they don't start, spreading from there.